to Matthew chapter 2, and believe it or not, it's not even Christmas. Though I do believe if you read the story and kind of got what was in there, this is not a manger scene story, is it? I don't think that when he killed those babies 2 years old and younger, that's because the Messiah was just born. I think there was time that had lapsed on that. So again, I want to, again, just talk about the Tale of Two Kings. If you saw there in the bulletin what I called it, the Tale of Two Kings, we want to look briefly at Herod and then also at Jesus is what we want to do. So I called it the Tale of Two Kings. I want to thank Tony for reading that. A little bit longer passage, was it not? I think I tried to stay away from names that were hard, and so not that hard. But again, a little bit longer passage than we usually read. But again, just talking about two kings that you find in that passage. Just have a word of prayer. Father, I pray you might help us to look at the kings mentioned today, and Lord, see again Jesus and the beauty of Jesus. And Lord, that we would fall in love again with Him just as He loves us unconditionally. Lord, that we would love You with our whole heart. Lord, help us not to turn back from You. Just teach us great things now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the two kings that you find in this passage is Herod, and you also find Jesus. This is not to be a study on King Herod and all about him, okay? He's a very complicated man. There's a lot written about him in history. But this man was called Herod the Great, probably because he told people to call him that. And if you didn't, you probably could be killed. But this is a man that would not accept any kind of challenge to his power. He'd eliminate it. He eliminated wives that he thought were threatening. He eliminated a son, it is said in history books, because the son looked too anxious to be the next king. And so he had his own son killed because he thought maybe his son was looking to take the throne before the time. The story is also told, though it did not happen. Upon his death, it was ordered that, I believe, 40 prominent Jewish people of the town of Jerusalem were to be rounded up upon Herod's death and killed because he wanted to make sure that the town cried on the day of his death. Now, those 40 men were never rounded up and killed when he died, but it was to be ordered that way, but I guess better sense took over when he died, and it was not done. And so this was a man who would stop at nothing to maintain his throne. However, Herod was not a Jew. Again, the proper term from him, he was an Idumean. Again, he was not Jewish. The way he got to the throne was by Roman appointments and again by appealing to different Caesars and doing favors for them. And they rewarded him to be what people would call the king of the Jews, though he is not a Jew himself. Okay. So again, a very mean man. I tried to do this when we have the things up on the screen. When I call him the king, I tried to make it a small K. But when Jesus is the king, it's a large K. Because if you know, again, and go through the different genealogies in Matthew and Luke, that if there was to be a true king of the Jews in those days, it would be Jesus. He got his descendancy not only from his mother, but also from his father. So again, though he was a carpenter, though they were of poor status, if there would have been a true king in Jerusalem, it would have been Jesus. He was born the true king of Jerusalem, not only from mother, but also from dad. So again, he's the true king. And you can see why a king of the Jews who's not a Jew is scared when he hears, where's the king of the Jews that was just born? Because he knows he was not born a king. He kind of usurped it and took it over by force and was keeping it by force. I kind of called this then, it's the wannabe king versus the true king. Notice small letters versus big letters, because Jesus is the true king, and he was born king of the Jews. So again, I just wanted to do some contrast between the two. Notice in the story as you read it, the wannabe king scrambles to protect his kingship. When men showed up, we don't know how many, but if I were to give a quiz and ask you how many wise men showed up, how many of you would say something different than three? Okay, most of us would say how many? Why do we say three? Okay, three gifts might be the only reason. But again, these magi, these wise men, these kings that show up, again, they come to Jerusalem. And again, it was all a good, honest mistake. I mean, if a king of the Jews is born, and they're thinking he should be born where? In Jerusalem. Okay? And so they made an honest mistake, and they come and say, you know, where is he that's born king of the Jews? And when Herod hears this, I mean, he's got to do something. He's got to protect his kingship. He can't let this go. He was afraid that maybe a wife was going to take it over, had her killed. He was afraid that a son was going to take over, had him killed. Anybody else that looked like they wanted part of the throne, he had them killed. And again, he scrambled. But you know, the true king and Jesus, he entrusted his kingship to his Father. Jesus was the true king who never got worried about it, who never was insecure about what was going to happen next. He was the king. He knows he was the king. Again, this is not a complete study on this, but even before he was born, when the angel Gabriel was talking to his mother, what was she told? He shall sit upon the throne of his father David, and basically the throne will increase, and his days on that throne will be forever and ever. He's the true king. And again, God gave him the throne, is giving him the throne, and he's not worried about that. He's going to make sure that he's the king. Again, going on, number two, the Magi were overjoyed at the Messiah's arrival. Again, these men were just absolutely overjoyed. We're going to go find him. They followed the star as far as they could. You know what? What about Herod? You know, if you look there at verse 3, Herod was troubled, and it says all Jerusalem with him. You know why all Jerusalem with him? Because when Herod got upset, heads rolled. Is everybody with me? And all of a sudden, Jerusalem's like, uh-oh, Herod's troubled, we're in trouble. Something's going to happen here. And so Herod was very troubled. He was threatened by what he heard here again. And so again, he's going to go into the emergency mode. Okay? I've got to do something. Now, his plan is given here. He gives the plan there. Again, the plan was something like this. I'm going to ascertain, again, the location of this infant. Okay? I mean, he went back to the Magi, the wise men, and said what? Okay, now we've read in our scriptures that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. Now you go find him. Okay? Go find him. And then he also asked them, you know, you've been following the star. How long have you been following this star? Okay? Now, I do believe that Jesus was born previous to this. I know we have manger scenes, and I know we put the three kings at the manger scene. Is that what we do? Okay? But if you read what Tony read, it does say when they came into the house. It doesn't say stable or barn or inn or anything else. It does say when they were coming to the house. So, again, he comes to them. When did you see the star? And maybe they said, oh, about a year ago. Maybe that was their answer. Maybe about a year ago. Okay, so if I'm going to find this king who was born, I'm looking for somebody that is, well, the size of my youngest grandchild. Okay? He's about a year old, if that was the answer, and kind of wobbly on his feet as he walks around. But we kind of have an idea about a one-year-old looks like, do we not? If they would have said 6 months old, well, we got a picture of what a six-month-old looks like. Not up on her feet yet, not walking. Okay? And so we understand this. And I believe that when he told them to kill the children 2 years and younger, he was putting a buffer zone in there. Am I right about that? I'm sure he put a buffer zone in there. So, again, you go find him. And, okay, so you're looking for a baby that is, and he's got that all done there, okay? Again, he sends the delegation down there. Okay, I'm having a little bit of trouble here, Brian. If you could just push it for me there. I'll bang it here on the thing. He sends a delegation, okay? I mean, what better delegation to send than the three wise men or the wise men, okay? If they're going to work for him, they're going to kind of go incognito. I mean, if you're sending soldiers and all that, but you know, we'll just send these guys down there. And when you find him, you come back and tell me. And what was the reason he gave? I want to come worship him also. Really? Really? I don't think that's what he was going to do at all. Again, his real plan has nothing to do with worship. Okay? His real plan has nothing to do with worship. He wants to kill this young king. He wants to kill the one who was born king of the Jews. However, let me go ahead and give you this. Jesus does not try to hold on to what is His. Jesus does not try to hold on to what is His. Now, if you're going through your brain and thinking, oh, what are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about Philippians 2:6, okay? Philippians 2:6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's a hard verse to understand, folks. We're using words in there that have 400-year-old definitions that we don't understand. What's the word that's killing us in there? Robbery. Okay? That's the word that's getting us. What's it mean, thought it not robbery? Okay? And we don't use that word that way anymore. Okay? We have, you know, again, if I were to say robbery, you think of somebody that's pulling a ski mask over their face, running into a convenience store with a gun and doing what? Demanding money. Am I right about that? Is that robbery? We have policemen. But that's more robbery than theft. I mean, armed robbery. Okay? That's not really what the word meant back then. The word literally means to grab hold of something and not let go. That's what the old definition is. To hold on to something so strong, so tight, and at no reason at all do you ever let go. Now watch the picture here. Jesus from eternity has been, what we would say, up in heaven. He's on a throne. He has angels who attend to Him. I mean, He is the King. And when it was time for Him to come to this earth to die, He didn't grab onto that throne and say, I'm not going. I'm on the throne. It's really nice here. And I'm not letting go and leaving this place. When it was time for Jesus to come down and be born, as we know at Christmas time, He let go of His kingship in heaven, sitting on the throne, His glory that surrounded Him, and He came down here to be with us. He let go. The perfect illustration I have of this, and if you want to see it happen somewhere, it's when you have two children fighting over the same toy. Am I right about that? But the better illustration is this, is when you have two children and maybe one of them picks up the toy and it belongs to brother. And all of a sudden brother sees it and he comes over and says, well, that's mine. But mom says, well, we know it's yours, but your brother just wants to play with it for a little while and it's still yours and when he's done, you can have it back. And the older child says what? Okay. Boy, that's unusual sometimes, isn't it? But they go, okay, I'll let my brother have it. To be robbing them is to say, I don't care if he had it first. I don't care if he wants to play with it. I don't care at all. It's mine. He can't have it. I keep it. Okay? That's basically what robbery is. And Jesus did not commit robbery. So here is this wannabe king doing everything he can to hold on to his throne, whether murdering wives, children, leaders in the town. He'll kill anybody to keep his throne. Here's Jesus taking his hands off the throne in heaven and saying, I'll go down to earth to do what needs to be done. And by the way, how was his time here on earth? Really a fun time, wasn't it? Foxes have holes. Birds have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. When He was born, it wasn't in a fine hospital. It was in a stable, was it not? And again, you can see here that Jesus was not trying to hold on to His kingdom, again, against everything else. Jesus left His throne of power, left His glory in heaven, and came down here to earth to be with us. Again, as I just put this down there, Jesus does not use the power and protection of the heavenly host. Okay? Again, you stop and think. We have a song. I don't know that I've sung it much. It's more of a soloist song, is it not? He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. Again, he did not use all his power and protection that the heavenly host would offer. I know that angels in the Bible at one time, one angel took on an Assyrian force of 185,000 men and killed them all. One angel, 185,000 people. You know what? Herod doesn't stand the chance if Jesus initiates the power and protection of the heavenly host. But, you know, all he did was use some young people as his guardians. Joseph and Mary. I'm just going to entrust him to their care. And sure enough, when they were told what to do to protect the young child, Joseph did it. Again, what an obedient father he was. Again, listening to every word that was ever told him by angels or dreams, and he did it. But again, here's Jesus. He's not mustering up all kinds of forces and everything. Again, and this young couple is taking care of him. Again, Jesus put himself in the most vulnerable position for our greater good. What a king. Most kings that sit on a throne only worry about one person. Who is it? Themselves. And you know what? What Jesus did was not for himself. It was for us. It was who it was for. Again, a few more points here about Herod and Jesus here. Again, notice I have here the wannabe king will kill his own subjects for his own gain. He'll kill his own subjects for his own gain. That's terrible, is it not? But we've seen kings all down through history. We see people even today, rulers that kill their own people. Okay? What kind of person is that? Again, the true king saves his own subjects, and it's at immense personal cost. I mean, Jesus saved us by going to the cross and dying for us. Immense personal cost. What a horrible death Jesus died there on the cross. But what a great king he is that he sacrificed himself for our good so that we can be saved. Again, Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he did it. He shall save his people from their sins. And he did that by dying on the cross for us. Again, number four, I just put here, the wannabe king kills the children. The wannabe king kills the children. Again, you look there at Matthew chapter 2, 2 years old and younger. I just tell people to put this in perspective. And I know I read different commentaries, and maybe some people can help me with this. I've heard people say, well, he killed all the male children from 2 years and younger. Did anybody else get that, male children? Or did you read in here that he killed what? Children. He killed children. Now, anybody ever do this? Have you ever walked up to a baby, you know, and seen a little baby in a carriage? You go, oh, how old is he? It's a she. Oh, I'm sorry. Anybody ever done that? You know, I try not to do that. You know, if there's pink in the carriage, I go with the she. If it's blue, it's a boy. If it's green, I try to remain neutral. How old are they? Okay? How old are they? Okay? But I don't know. If somebody said, well, I think it was just the boys they killed. Well, they weren't taking a chance on somebody not recognizing. I don't know. Put it in perspective. Watch. School's ready to start. Do you realize that in Ephrathah, this area of Ramah, Bethlehem, there will be no kindergartners? There will be no first graders? Because a few years ago, what happened? They were all killed. A number of years later, we don't have any graduating seniors this year. Because 18 years ago, all the kids in this area were what? Killed. You know, the only ones you would have is what? People who had moved in. And there wasn't a whole lot of that. Their societies weren't quite as mobile as we are. So you imagine that there's going to be a whole grade or two grades of kids coming through. If they had schools, nobody. There's no kids. They're all dead. Killed there by Herod. Again, the true king gathers the children in his arms, does he not? Again, I just wrote that down real quick. Matthew chapter 19, it's other places in Luke and all that. But again, Jesus gathers children in his arms and puts his hands upon them, blesses them. And what's he say? Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. My daughter and I were talking the other day, okay? I love talks like this. I like to think, imagine. She said, you know, people talk about how old we're all going to be when we're in heaven. She said, at this point in my life, because she has three little ones, I can't imagine heaven without children. I started thinking about that. Because I've heard people say, oh, when we get to heaven, we're all going to be 33. Because that's how old Jesus was when he left and went up there. Anybody ever heard that? Oh, we're all going to be 33. Well, at this point in time, 33 sounds pretty good. Hey, anybody else here vote for 33? You got a bunch of teenagers going, hey, 33 is looking pretty good right now, isn't it? Okay. But she said, you know, I just don't know what it's going to be like in heaven because I can't imagine a place without children at this point in time. Anybody ever thought about that? I don't know how God's going to do it, but of such is the kingdom of God. What? Children. Somewhere he's got it all worked out. Okay. Somewhere he's got it all worked out. But again, the true king loves children. takes care of children, does he not? And again, here's the fifth thing I'm going to put there. I had Tony read the verse 19, but I think three times in this chapter it talks about the king dying. Okay. He told Joseph, now you stay in Egypt until the king dies. And then he told him, hey, the king's dead. And then it says later, Tony didn't read this, that when, you know, the king was dead, they still didn't want to come up into his area. They went somewhere else. But the wannabe king is dead, folks. He's dead. Okay. He died. And he's still dead. Wow. What about the true king? What about the true king? See if I can get it here. Give me a push on the button there, Brian, please. Okay? The true king is alive forevermore. Now, I have a question for you. Did he die? Yeah, he did. Okay? Here's a verse, a good verse. The true king is alive forevermore. Jesus says, I am he that liveth. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Jesus was crucified on the cross. Again, in today's timetable, we celebrated on Good Friday. But 3 days, 3 nights later, he rose again. If it was Friday, if it was Thursday, again. But he rose again 3 days later, and he said, I am alive forevermore. I'm alive forevermore. I love that last part. I just had to put, I have the keys of hell and death. Isn't that amazing? I love the picture. Even the song that I love, again, when Jesus died, I believe that when he died on the cross, again, he ascended down into Hades, if you want to call it that part, where those who knew God were before heaven was prepared for them. And I believe they were down there in Abraham's paradise, you know, in Abraham's bosom. And all of a sudden, the door flung open, and there Jesus stood. And he said, hey, Abraham, come on, Isaac, Jacob, I got the keys. We're going home. We're going home. I'm alive forevermore. I'll tell you what, folks, those guys, they shouted. There's Abraham. He's been sitting down there for 2,000 years. Just a-waiting. And then all of a sudden, and I don't know, maybe they got updates. Did anybody think they got updates? I don't know. You know? Hey, Abraham, just want to let you know, that promised seed that we talked about, he was born the other day. It's going to be a little while. You know? And hey, last night, they arrested him. It's really close now, Abraham. Get ready. And then all of a sudden, the door's open. We're going home. And you know what? Because he's got the keys, none of us have to go to Hades or whatever is again. We go straight to heaven because to be absent from the body is to be. He's got the keys, folks. We're going straight where we need to go. He's alive forevermore. The true king is alive forevermore. Again, I kind of did this. This contrast is done so we can appreciate the supreme, incomparable beauty of King Jesus. Look, folks, you are no fool if you give your entire life to serving Jesus. Because we could find people like Herod to serve, and maybe they will give us good positions, we think. But can I tell you this? In the end, it will be our ruin. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Again, I want to go on to another verse. I'm half done, so those of you looking at your watches, we're in good shape. We're in good shape. The verse that I put on top of the bulletin, it was on the screen to talk with. Again, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, to destroy. I'm coming that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. I'm looking at the devil now. The devil is a person who just loves to steal. He loves to take things from you that are yours. Again, he loves to take things. Again, Jesus is not a taker, but he's a what? He's a giver. What a contrast. The devil likes to take, Jesus likes to give. Again, Satan presents himself as a giver. Okay, that's what he done. He likes to present himself as a giver here. Again, put it this way. Okay, think of the promises of freedom he made to Eve. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve living in the garden. Okay? Now, I don't know how to say this. I guess I can put it this way. Satan is the chief marketer, okay? I'm not good with marketing. Some of you maybe are into marketing or you've had a marketing major. You know people marketing. And marketing, I guess in my definition, is how to take a product and make people think they need it. Is that marketing? Taking a product. Now, again, you watch TV. You watch commercials if you do, okay? They are trying to convince you that you need that product, okay? That's what a marketer does. And they do it through music and sights and sounds and all kinds of things. Now, I'm going to just tell you this. If anybody is good at marketing, it's Jesus. I mean, it's Satan. He's really good. Watch this. Eve. Look at what she had in life. Ladies, she had the perfect man. She did. She had the perfect man. Okay? Now, I know some of you right now want to get points and go, well, I do too. Okay? Okay? There are no perfect men here in this building. Not a one of us, okay? And again, any man in this building starts to tout your perfectness, your wife will be the first one to go, stop it. Because you're not. You're not. She had what? The perfect man. Am I right about that? Okay? I don't know what else to tell you. Okay? She didn't have any wardrobe problems. I mean, I'm just thinking here. What am I wearing today? She didn't need new clothes, new shoes. No problems like that. Am I right about that? Again, food and diet, absolutely wonderful, was it not? Didn't have to work for it. There was no sweating in those days. Because in the curse was given. Now if you want to eat, you got to eat by the sweat of your... Okay? So I guess if they didn't sweat, the temperature was right. I mean, the weather was always beautiful. Again, you just start thinking, here is a lady that literally, when you thought about it, needed nothing. And Satan convinced her she did. That's good marketing. Am I right about that? He's still at it today, folks. He is still at today taking us and trying to put things in front of us that he wants us to have or take. And if we do, it will destroy us. What about Eve? When she finally took what he was offering, did she come out on the better side for it? I don't think so. Okay? And see, he's a taker. I mean, look at all that she lost. She lost her perfect man. She lost him. She lost her perfect environment, climate, home. Lost it all. Okay? Again, I couldn't say that she had perfect children, but if she would have continued in the state that they were in when the children were born, they would have been what? Perfect children. Any perfect children here? Don't think so. She lost everything. Besides that, again, she lost her innocence. Just everything went away here is what it is. And this is what I'm putting down there. When Satan comes along and uses his marketing techniques, please make sure you understand that his promises are your miseries when he gives them to you. Again, he's a liar, John 8:44. He's a liar all the time, and he promises beautiful, perfect things, but his promises are miseries, are they not? Again, what about Jesus? I love the song that Dave sang. You're going to see that it kind of fits in with this part of the sermon right here. Again, Jesus is sitting in a well, and a woman comes along, and what's he say? You know what? He said, I need some water, and she goes, that's funny. You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. You're asking me for water? That's really unusual. And what he said, hey, if you knew who I am and what I could give you, you'd ask of me, and I'd give you the water of life. By the way, he gave her the true water. Because when she left that day, she had eternal life. He gives great things. And when he said, I have living water that I can give you, when he gave that water, again, it's water that lasts for eternity is what it is. Again, I don't know how many of these things I have on here. Again, just look at that. Look at people that came up to Jesus when they met him. Again, the first stanza of his song, the blind man. What did Jesus do? Gave him sight. Again, the wayward, grace and forgiveness. Don't we all need that? We walk wayward all the time. Because the fearful, he gives peace. Again, wisdom to the confused, rest to the weary. Best thing he gives is what? Eternal life. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. He gives eternal life. I go back to the cross as Jesus was dying. All of a sudden there was a man there who was, again, maybe minutes or hours away from death, and he realized, I'm in a bad place here. And he looked at Jesus and said, would you remember me? Would you remember me? What did Jesus say? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. I mean, when you come to Jesus and you have needs, he doesn't just take. He gives. And he gave that thief on the cross eternal life. And one of the hardest moments of his life, he gave him eternal life. Jesus is a giver. He doesn't steal and take. That's what Satan does. And he'll give you a miserable life if you fall into his marketing techniques. Again, John 10:10, move on to the next part. The thief cometh not but to steal. Only Satan's a stealer. But he also likes to do what? Kill and destroy. Satan loves to kill and destroy. He's like Herod. He's like Herod. He just loved to kill and destroy. I'm so glad that he has boundaries. I'm glad that God's hand stays him from doing these things to us. But he likes to kill and destroy. Again, the best thing I've got here is Jesus is not a saboteur, but he's a savior. One wants to take people and destroy them. The other wants to save them. Again, Satan's main goal is to see as many as possible are eternally damned to hell. That's what he wants. He's headed there. Again, Matthew, what is it, 25:41? Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. But you know what? It wasn't prepared for people, but if they reject Jesus Christ all their life, that's their destiny. And Satan wants to make sure as many people as possible get to hell. How's he do it? Well, I could say over in Matthew chapter 13, when the sower went forth to sow, as soon as the word of God goes out, he's like a bird that grabs the seed before it hits a person's heart and says, you know what, I don't want them to hear that. And Satan is working overtime to make sure that the word of God stays away from people's hearts so they won't hear about Jesus and get saved. That's what he's doing. And it seems that the world that we live in right now, it's getting harder and harder to talk to people about the Bible. Not only in foreign countries, it's even getting harder where? Right here. To talk to people about Jesus. That's the devil's work. Don't let people hear about Jesus. We can't let them hear about him. Again, notice what it says. In whom the God of this world, that's Satan, he's blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He's trying to keep people in the darkness. Our missionary conference basically is, again, shining light or taking the light into the darkness. Taking the light into the darkness. And Satan is going to work as hard as he can so that the light of the glorious gospel, he doesn't want people to hear that Jesus died for their sins. He doesn't want people to hear that Jesus rose again victorious over death. And if by faith we put our trust in Jesus and ask him into our hearts and save us, he don't want anybody to hear that. He'll do everything he can to keep people from hearing that message. That's his job. Because he wants people to be eternally damned to hell. Again, on the last thing, but notice 1 John 3:8 about Jesus. He that committeth sins of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's why Jesus came. So you don't have to go to hell. So you don't have to die in your sins and be separated from God forever. He came to pay for our sins so that we could go and be with him forever in heaven. I don't know what heaven's going to be like. I just always quote the verse, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. I just quote that verse. You know what? I'm a pretty good daydreamer. Anybody else imagine things? I'm pretty good at daydreaming and imagining things. And yet, my Bible tells me, hey, go ahead, Rick. Go ahead. Think about heaven. It's going to be way better than what you think. I hold on to that. It's going to be wonderful, is it not? Again, I end with this. This past week, I participated in the funeral of another good friend that died. Pat Wilson. Went home to be with the Lord last Friday. I was able to participate in the funeral this week. I tell people it would really be hard and sad. Except I know where she is. And someday I'm going to go there to be with her. Because she trusted Jesus Christ, I have also. And we'll get to be together sometime. I don't know who the next person is that I'm going to participate in a funeral for. But if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, we know we are. And we're going to get to be together forever. I don't know about you, but I don't care about the streets of gold. I really don't. Okay, I know some people talk about the diamonds and all that in the walls. Not worried about it. It's people I'm interested in. I want to be with Jesus, and I want to be with people that love him, and people that love me. That's wonderful, is it not? And we'll get to be to heaven forever. Again, I gave you contrasts. Folks, if you're following Satan, he'll steal from you. He'll kill you. If you follow Jesus, he gives life, and he gives it more abundantly. Father, I pray that you might help us to follow Jesus. Oh, the devil, he's going to show pretty things to us. He's going to market things that'll destroy us and act that's the best thing for us. And Lord, once we participate, we'll lose so much. Lord, help us not to follow him and realize how clever he is and how he tells lies. But Lord, help us to follow you each step of the way. Again, thank you that Jesus loves us. He takes us in his arms and keeps us. And Lord, till we're safely home in heaven with him. Thank you for King Jesus. And Lord, that we can be in your kingdom. In his name we pray. Amen.